So you can follow along in your bulletin on the little flap. Verse 13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons.
That's all.
Okay, so I guess it's a message.
Thank you, my darling wife. yes, I've been doing this with the scripture reading because the scripture is fairly long. So instead of having the MC read the entire scripture, I thought I'd just pick out the few verses that are key for today. So sorry about the confusion, Betty. And to the rest of you, welcome to Canaan, to our worship service with English Ministry. This is indeed March Madness, isn't it? Because I think half of us are out sick. The other half of us are serving in the kitchen this month. So there's no one here, right? So in any case, I'm glad you're here. So for those of you who are parents who are in the cry room in the back, hello to all of you. I hope that you're doing well and that you're also recovering. And we have guests here today. We want to welcome you, guests and visitors, and hope that you stay behind after service to say hello to folks. And we have a second hour where we have two adult Sunday school class offerings, and we'll share more about that later. But in any case, I hope you're doing well. As you heard, Betty is recovering from her cold, and my oldest son, Nathaniel, is just, I think he's also at the tail end of his cold as well. And I just recovered just a few days ago. And I'm feeling really great, and I'm really, please pray for us, because we have this spring break of mini vacation to the Grand Canyon, and it would be great if all of us, everyone in our family can feel better before Tuesday. So anyway, it's good to have you all here. And if you've been following our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark this year, I think there are two things to keep in mind because we're transitioning into a new section right now. And the first thing that I want us to remember as we think about the Gospel of Mark is this one main point that I hope will come across as you read the Gospel together. And I'm trying to get my PowerPoint to move, and it's not moving. Okay, there it is. Oh, okay, finally. The image I'd like for us to keep in mind is that in the coming of Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Mark, we're looking at the conquest of this world in a spiritual conquest. It's not a military conquest, but the conquest of the servant king. He came to our world by the way of the people of Israel, and he came as a conqueror. And as a conqueror, the main focus of what he's doing is to proclaim that something good is happening. The good news is that God's kingdom is coming, and the way that God's kingdom is manifest or shown to people is through the healing of the sick and the cleansing of those who are oppressed by unclean spirits. And this is repeated over and over and over in Mark. As you read it together, you see this theme of Jesus healing the sick and also driving out demons. But even though Jesus was this conquering Messiah of Israel, not everyone believed that he was who he said he was, okay? Not everyone. He came not by the sword, but by serving people, not by assembling an army, but by restoring people to full health. And he was the servant king who his own people didn't recognize. And this is the second point. The second point, the last few chapters we've been looking at the second point, okay, is that Jesus, you look different. You're not who we expected. Many of the Pharisees who encountered Jesus, they saw this incredible person coming to proclaim the gospel, to do some dramatic and exciting things. But he wasn't exactly what their idea of the Messiah was, of the coming Christ was. And in the last chapters 2 to chapter 3, verse 6, we looked at I went too fast. Let me back up a little bit. Okay. We looked at four conversations between Jesus and the Pharisees. Here we go. And Jesus responds to their questions. Like, for example, after the healing of the paralytic who was brought before Jesus through the roof of the house, the question was, who can forgive sins but God? And Jesus said that he could. He healed the paralyzed man. And there's an implication there that Jesus is God. And then the second question, why does Jesus hang around with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus said, well, he came for the outcast, not for those who think they're righteous. And thirdly, how is it that John's disciples and Pharisees' disciples fast, but Jesus' disciples don't? And Jesus said, well, it's because Jesus is so special that when he's present, people were fulfilled and complete, and there was no need to fast. Jesus is so special that he doesn't really fit into the old world, the way that our society and our expectations. So he uses the image of new wine for new wineskins. Right? And we need to be transformed so that the new wine can fill us. And then finally, last week, look, Jesus' disciples are violating the Sabbath law. So Jesus said, well, Sabbath is really for humans, and humans are made for the Sabbath. So the two things to try to keep in mind is very quickly is that Jesus came as a servant king, who rules through a very different way that most military and political rulers rule. And secondly, he came to fight against Phariseeism within his own people. Okay, so we can go back and review it on your own, but I just wanted you to see this is where we are now. As we turn to the next passage and look to the future, the next section is about, I'll give you a little bit of a foreshadowing. Okay, it's about discipleship. It's about Jesus calling his X-Men together. Okay, that's what it's about. Charles Xavier, who I think will represent as Jesus, and the X-Men. Now, the disciples in the next three chapters, the whole focus of the experience of Jesus and his disciples is to center on what it means to be a disciple and what do disciples have to deal with. So, for example, the next section when Chris shares next week, one of the questions that comes up, and this is not the all-inclusive interpretation of the next passage, but one of the questions that comes up is that, who are these disciples? And Jesus implies here that the disciples are Jesus' real family. In comparison to his biological family, the disciples are Jesus' real family. What else do we learn in the next few chapters? Why are so few people chosen to be disciples? And then Jesus demonstrates, explains the importance of faith, that disciples need to have a degree of faith and trust in him. And then Jesus models more cleansing and more healing. And as we go further down to the chapters, Jesus is a prophet who was not accepted by his own people. So by implication, disciples should expect to face that kind of persecution just as well. And then finally, as we close the next section, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. So the next three chapters have covered this large topic about what discipleship is about and what are some of the questions that are asked of Jesus and his disciples. So let's go to today's passage, which begins this series about discipleship. We learn here that Jesus has assembled his X-Men, his 12 around him, okay? And in gathering together, the passage that in chapter 3 that Betty read for us, I'll just read it again to you. Jesus went up to the mountain on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be women that he might send out to preach, and to drive out demons. Now, this is a deceptively simple passage, because we all know that Jesus surrounded himself with a small circle of followers. But the hard question I want you to think about between today and the next few sermons that center in the next few years is this. Can I claim to be a Christian without being a disciple? Can I tell people that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ without showing them as well that I'm a follower, that I'm a devotee, I'm a worshiper of Jesus Christ, of Jesus the conquering servant king? What do you think? Can you be a believer without being a disciple? Okay. Well, I think the answer will be more clear as we continue to the next few sermons. But keep it in mind, because at least in these three verses, I think it begins to make it more clear what Jesus is expecting and what disciples are all about. Because these three verses here can make all the difference in your future as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I just have three observations for us to consider, and very simple, but deceptively simple. And I want you to consider and think about these carefully, okay? The first observation is this. In this passage, Jesus called those he wanted. Right? He went up on the mountainside, he called those to him that he wanted, right? And I think it's important here to be very clear about where it all starts. Jesus calls us, we don't call him. We don't choose him first. And many Christians have this unbalanced understanding of our relationship with God. And we kind of think that our relationship with Jesus begins with our choice. I choose to follow Jesus. And think about this, the songs that we all grew up with, like, I decided to follow Jesus, right? It sounds, I'm the one who made the decision to follow Jesus. And that song, as you know, it just repeats itself. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, okay. But outside of that context, of that those verses, is not really where it begins. It doesn't start with, I've decided to follow Jesus. But at least in this passage, it is very clear that Jesus chose us, called us, okay? So if all that there is being a Christian is can decide to follow Jesus, then I think that we're mistaken. It starts with Jesus' choice of us. And remember, recall the passages from John and 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. Jesus chooses us, and he invites us to be his disciples. Only after we receive the invitation do we get to choose. So how do we apply this? Well, very simply. If you see someone who comes to church, or someone who participates in small group, or someone who's in a youth fellowship, but who doesn't really have much interest in what we're doing here in the church, like, don't care about the Christian learning, Christian faith, we're not really interested in trying to apply the faith into our everyday life, and how to live it out in the public form as well. If you see people who just come and show up, but don't actually care about the subject matter of or the person that we're supposed to follow, Jesus Christ, or doesn't really care about the scripture, you know, I think that that person is not quite called, in my opinion, or not yet called. Think about it yourself. If you yourself have not felt the stirring in your heart, if you yourself are not inspired by the life and the work of Jesus Christ, if you yourself have not shown any interest or think that you've gone beyond learning scripture, it's possible that you too may not be called or may not yet be called. So maybe that's one way of trying to figure out who's called and who's not. I don't want you to use that criteria very, very much, because it's really not, really it is God's choice, not us. And we shouldn't be the one to judge others too much either. But there are signs that those of us who don't really feel inspired in our faith, we might want to ask ourselves, maybe I'm not really called yet. So what do we do when we see folks, if you yourself really wants to follow Jesus and you really want to be his disciple, how do you treat those who sort of are, you know, blasé and don't really care, uninterested? Well, the simplest solution is to invite, but don't condone. Okay, invite constantly to be disciples, but don't condone that blasé kind of attitude. Don't just say, okay, whatever you want is fine. But basically say, no, I'd like you to continue to consider Jesus in your life and explore with me what it means to follow him. And secondly, invite, but don't overinvest. Don't constantly spend time with folks who are just not going to show that much interest. Now, this is a hard lesson, I know, because we're a family here. We love each other. We just can't stand the idea of anyone being ignored in our family here. But I do think that for the one of the costs of discipleship is to put energy and time and prioritize those to whom Jesus obviously has called. Another lesson that we can learn from this first point is this, that if Jesus is the one who calls and not us, then we should not be surprised that Jesus calls people that we don't expect him to call. All right? Does that make sense? We tend to like to make friends with people who are like us, who share our own interests. But if you're called to be his disciple, oftentimes the people that you wind up connecting with are very not like you or me. Maybe they're not upstanding moral citizens. Maybe these are people who will cuss every now and then, or maybe a lot. Maybe these are people who are not that good looking, are not clean, you know? Maybe these are people who don't look like 1950s Leave It to Beaver type people. But if Jesus calls them, I think we have no choice but to embrace the fact that they are our brothers and sisters and our co-laborers in Christ. Just take a look at the next few verses, and you can see this in your bulletin as well. Just look at the people that Jesus calls among the 12. And this doesn't even include the women disciples and all the other disciples who are not on this list, okay? Because Jesus has a special relationship with these 12, but he also has other disciples. Just take a look at them, okay? These are the 12 that he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus chose a very diverse group of people. Just by looking at their names, they're very, very different from each other. Simon Peter the denier, okay. James and John the power hungry, okay, the sons of thunder who were interested in power. Matthew the tax collector, Simon the radical, who was basically a zealot, who was a radical revolutionary, Judas the traitor. So, nevertheless, despite how different they are, Jesus still called them together to be his disciples. So the point is very clear. Jesus' disciples, like the X-Men, like the 2010 San Francisco World Championship Giants, were a motley crew, and they still are. We should not expect our fellow disciples to be just like us. They should be very different and have different ways of talking about their faith. They may be at different spiritual maturity levels, but Jesus is Jesus' choice to call his disciples. Okay? So this one point is, I hope that we just, one observation. Jesus calls those he wants to call. It's his choice. Which brings me to the second and probably the most important observation in this passage. Jesus called his disciples together. Why? So that they might be with him. That's one of the reasons why he called them. Now, what does it mean that they might be with him? You know, most of us, I think, when we think about being with Jesus, we think about the intimacy language. Oh, Jesus is my friend. All of our praise songs talk about loving Jesus, being close to him. Some of the 19th century songs even talk about lying at his breast and things like that. This kind of closeness with Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that is absolutely true. If you know Jesus the way we should know Jesus, there is nothing we can do but to love him and want to be close to him and spend time with him and learn from him, right? But I think that we make the mistake if we think that is the only thing it means to be with Jesus, is to have this intimate and close relationship with him. It's not. That's the byproduct, actually. It's not the main reason why we come to Jesus to begin with. But I think, and I also don't think that this biblical text supports the idea of Jesus calling his 12 to be in his intimate community. That's not really what it's about. Here, being with Jesus is more like being an apprentice. Okay, does that make sense? Apprentice. Apprenticeship with Jesus is training and preparation for something else, which would be my third observation. Jesus, being with Jesus is spending time with him to be trained. And that, I think, is the essence of worship is about, is being apprenticed by Jesus. And I want to say that I'll say more about this more because I want to emphasize this today. But this, I think, is the most important takeaway for all of us as we look at this passage. To be a disciple means that we spend time with Jesus to learn from him and be his apprentice. So what does apprenticeship with Jesus look like? What do you think? What does it mean to be... any of you had been apprenticed by anybody? Just by show of hand. Have you had experience of having someone apprentice you into a skill? Nobody? You're all just... Oh, fully... Oh, very good. We have one person who was apprenticed. But all of you are fully formed. You came out of college and you knew what to do. No one had to teach you how to show you the ropes, right? Okay, fantastic. I just love this church. It's just amazing how well skilled we are. No, I'm sorry for being so sarcastic there. The truth is, I know all of us have had to be apprenticed. But the question is, when we're apprenticed by Jesus, is this the vision you have in assembly line? And if you're being apprenticed by Jesus, do you just learn one thing well? Like, oh, I can, for example, the next slide will show. Do I just like build an iPad and just put a chip inside here and make sure it stays there and then do that over and over again for the rest of my days? Is that apprenticeship in Jesus is like being on an assembly line, learning one simple skill, repeat, rinse, rinse, repeat? Is that what it is? And I think, unfortunately, for many of us as Christians, that's what it feels like to be an apprentice of Jesus. And not because of Jesus, but because of what we do as churches. Think about our small groups and our children's ministry, children's Sunday school, and even, you know, our groups with our fellowships. We have simplified everything. So there's a simple formula to follow. Everything is step by step, okay? If you're not even a Christian, right, you can lead a Christian small group, because everything's laid out for you. You follow these directions. You go around, everyone shares, you read a Bible passage, you have a bunch of questions you talk about, and that's it. So anyone can do this type of apprenticeship. It's easy. No one has to work harder, and no one has to spend much time with it. So I think that is, to me, in my opinion, not the way Jesus apprenticed his 12. He spent time with them in a teacher-learner relationship. And unfortunately, this style of apprenticeship that I'm showing on a picture on a board there with basically assembly line approach is very impersonal. and it just becomes a process of information dump. And I don't think that's authentic discipleship. Do you? But unfortunately for our church and for many, many churches, because we're dealing with so many people, that's what it turns into. And many of us have to change ourselves and our culture in order to reach for authentic apprenticeship, authentic discipleship. So that's what I'm hoping to do. And later on I'll tell you that, in fact, that's what my dream is here as your pastor. If I can have us build a team of folks who are authentic disciple makers, then I can leave. Okay, that's really where I'm at. Okay, but I'll say more about that later. So, authentic discipleship, true discipleship, is an apprenticeship with Jesus, and being an apprentice is being trained and training others. Is not the same as giving someone an instruction manual with 10 easy steps. What does it take? Well, it takes case by case, side by side time. You make mistakes. You check in with each other. You learn how to improve the way we grow as Christians, and how do we help others to grow as Christians. All right. So I hope that that this, you hold this in mind, because I'll say more about this later. Because this ties into the third observation. Let me move to that third observation. And the third observation that I think we can get from this passage is this: Jesus called his 12 together, all right, to be with him, but also so that he can send them out. So it's just sort of like this. Jesus says, hey, come on, guys, come on, join me. Okay, get out of here. It's kind of like that kind of relationship that Jesus has with them. He's calling his disciples together because there is a need in the world. The world is in great need of a message of hope, a message of beauty, a message of healing. And the reason why he called his 12 is so that he can send them back out there and to do and become like Jesus, representing Jesus, healing and helping and saving the world. Let's just take a look at verses 15, we can jump to that. Okay. Verse 15, 14 and 15, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So that's Mark. So the field is ripe, the harvest is ready, the kingdom is here. And you notice that I skipped over the first few verses in this passage, but the reason I did that is because I want to go back to it. And let's go back to the first few verses in the passage today. The field is ripe, the harvest is ready, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus withdrew in verse 7 with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd followed from Galilee followed. When they heard all about what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan, around Tyre and Sidon, which is more Gentile territory. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So again, what Jesus is showing us here is that this mission of his to bring the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God, is a much bigger mission than just himself. He invited the 12 to help him accomplish this mission of not simply being with him and loving him, but being sent out. We have a mission too. We have a purpose. And as Rick Warren would describe life, our life is purpose-driven. So we don't just come to church just to fellowship and have fun and socialize and do these fun things for our families, but we're gathered to learn, to be apprenticed, so that we can then go out and become what God wants us to be, to be a mission and to have a purpose in our lives and in the world. C.S. Lewis said once that the church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedral, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. And I hope that that resonates with you as well. And I do hope that by the time those of you who are in high school, by the time you graduate from high school, that you will know how to A, be a disciple, and B, how to disciple others. Okay? So there's some apprenticeship training that's needed. And the same thing applies for those of us who are family members. And I'll give you some examples in a minute. But my hope and my prayer and my goal, as we, especially as we look at this passage, is to just remind ourselves, this is simple, but deceptively simple, that our main reason for following Jesus Christ, for being a disciple, is to make disciples of others and to learn how to serve him and not just have fun and hang out, although that's important. Okay, so let's move on, and let me give you some practical examples, or maybe practical, they may not be practical, but there's some examples as I close this message. What does apprenticeship at Canaan look like? Okay, I'm showing my age. Those of you who are in high school, do you know what this is? This which movie I'm referring to here? Which one? Have you ever seen it? The Matrix, right? The Matrix. Okay, and did you notice, those of you who have watched The Matrix, why is Neo's name Neo? It's short for neophyte, isn't it? What's a neophyte? A neophyte. Anyone want to say what a neophyte is? I saw someone raise their hand, but you can just shout it out. Okay, a neophyte is a beginner, someone who's being apprenticed. Okay, so Neo is short for neophyte. He's a neophyte. He was being apprenticed, disciple to become the fighter, right? to help defeat evil in the Matrix. Oh, I lost my connection here. Okay, there we go. So, basically what I'm looking for, and what I hope you will see yourself is, I'm looking for Neos. We need to find Neos among us who are ready to sit down and say, I need to be apprenticed. I need to learn how to be a disciple and how to help others to become disciples. So one of the things that I'm hoping that we can do, and then this is maybe too practical and too much of a plug, we've talked about Team Barnabas. There's a number of us who I've asked and invited to join me to help learn how to become disciples, learn how to make disciples of other people. And we're going to be working through Greg Ogden's eight-session book on mentoring and discipleship called Essential Guide for Being a Disciple. The book itself is just a tool. The main thing is we want to learn how to spend time with each other and how to help one another to become disciples. But the book is very helpful. It gives some very practical advice and instruction about what discipleship really is all about. I'm still not able to connect with my device, so I forgot to put the backup system in. But I'll say more. This next slide. Another example where my passion is for disciple making is with this program that I've been doing outside of our church called Pathway to Ministry. We received a grant, and the point of this grant is to try to identify people who are interested in becoming better disciples, to become leaders in the church, and folks who are not really sure where God's calling them. So this is sort of a training to help people to discern where God is calling them in what areas. All right, okay, good, finally. And it probably skipped it over. So I'll jump back. I don't want to talk about that yet. Okay. It's taking its time to move over. So Pathway to Ministry is something we just started, and I have been working. We've gathered about 11 people. Most of them are young adults who are thinking about ministry, and we are meeting with each other on a regular basis. We also have offered webinars on areas about leadership development and disciple making and Asian American context for ministry, and we have been assigning each one to a mentor. So the people in this cohort have a chance to meet together and also have a mentor. So I'm really excited about this because the quality of the people, I don't have 12, but I have 11, okay? The 11 that are gathered, they're just incredible. We have 5 women and 6 men. 4 of them are Burmese refugee kids, and their stories are just incredible. 2 of them are Vietnamese. We have 1 Taiwanese and 3 Chinese. And it's just one of these programs which just gets me really excited because everything that I have been trained to do in my life, I'm able to use right there. I'm able to be a disciple maker or an apprentice, to apprentice other people. So I'm excited. That's another example. And I think that what I hope will happen here among us is that you too and me will begin to ask yourself this question: can I give my time in life to be someone's apprentice? To sit down with somebody, spend time with that person, not just, having fun is great, but also to sit down and spend time together and learn what it means to follow Jesus Christ and how to help others. And I'm sorry, but my Wi-Fi is just not working right now. So what I'm going to do is I only have a few more slides anyway, so before we close. So I'm looking for neophytes. I'm a little distracted by the technology problem. I'm looking for people who want to join us with Pathway for Ministry for next year, because I think there's opportunities there. Ultimately, my hope and prayer is that at Canaan, and not just Canaan, but other churches too, that we change the way we think about why we get together. We're not just here to socialize and to do things, but we're here to make disciples. Okay, and I'll conclude finally by talking about marriage as a disciple-making experience. Those of us who are married, we don't get married and then just leave it at that. We have to. The husband and wife are apprentices for each other, and we are apprentices for a purpose in our marriage. So consequently, we need to spend a lot of time working through some of the issues within relationships. Husband and wife are not just made for each other once they get married. You know, I declare you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride, and it's perfect. It doesn't work that way. Every husband and wife goes through different life stages, and each life stage, we change. And we need to spend time to think through that, process through it, prayerfully consider what Jesus is teaching us through those moments of conflict and struggle as we raise kids as well. So that too is an experience of apprenticeship that I want to encourage all of our couples to see in their relationship with each other. We are trying to be like Jesus Christ in our relationships. So on April 29th, there is the How We Love conference at Crosswalk Church. I encourage you to all sign up. We have a couple of couples in our ministry going, but I really want more of you to go, because it'll be a great, fabulous experience. And our church offers a $25 scholarship for every couple, that first 15 couples. Okay, so having shared these and probably not inspired you enough to think about discipleship, I want you to go from this sermon aware that whatever you do in your relationship with people, if you see it as an opportunity to make a disciple, to help another person to change and transform and become like Jesus Christ, that's how we change the world. We change the world through the relationships we have. So again, high school students, if you're seniors, are you willing to work with me for a few weeks and learn how to make disciples? I hope you are. I'm going to send out an email to all the seniors and ask them. And if you're not a high school senior, are you ready to pick up the responsibility of making disciples of others? And all of us who are married, every age group, it doesn't matter. My hope is that we would take this passage seriously and find the joy that comes from following Jesus Christ. So to wrap it up, Jesus calls the disciples that he wants that they may be apprenticed to become just like him and then sent out into a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Can we see this as a center of what we do in our small groups, in youth fellowship, among married couples? If so, then I want to work with you. I want to spend time with you and help us all to become a family of disciple makers. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to move us so that we would want to be disciples. Pray with me, please. Lord, the mission field is ripe. There's such a great need in this world, and yet so few of us have devoted our hearts, have given our lives to making a difference through being your disciple. I pray that you help us to really rethink our priorities and think of ways in which we can be trained properly, equipped, so that others may see that in Jesus Christ and in our lives, you are out here to transform this world, to bring about your kingdom and salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ready?